And what I did is I placed them in three distinct categories. The first category is the faithful. The second category is the forgiven. And the third category is the faithless. So as you look at verses 10 to 13, we see a tribute to the faithful. And that's what something every Christian should want to be, is to be faithful. Faithful to the Lord. Faithful to what's in the Bible. Faithful to the moral and ethical standards we find in Scripture. Faithful to our walk with Christ. Faithful to being involved in the local church and attending the local church and giving to the local church and all those kinds of things. So this morning, as we look at 10 to 13, we're going to see a list of the faithful. So as we look at these verses, we see a number of people that Paul loved, who Paul appreciated, and who Paul considered to be faithful in the work of the ministry. And verses 10 to 13, as I said, is a roll call of these individuals. Starting in verse 10, and I know we did the first part of verse 10 last week, so we'll start with the name Crescens. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Now, who is Crescens? Well, we don't really know a lot about Crescens, except what we see right here in the Bible. We really know nothing about this man, except Paul thought a lot of him. Paul thought so much about him that he sent him to a group of churches that he himself had ministered in during one part of his ministry. This was a group of churches that apparently had had some problems in deserting the gospel for some new teachings that came along, and Paul had to rebuke them in the book of Galatians. But now he was going to send Crescens there. So the conclusion that we come to is that Crescens was a faithful brother, one that Paul entrusted with the task of helping those Galatian churches spiritually. But we don't know a lot about him. History doesn't tell us very much about this particular person. And we realize that the history of the Christian church is filled with people who are not necessarily well known, but do play a very important part in God's kingdom nonetheless, even though not much is known about him. The second person there in verse 10 is Titus. Anybody ever heard of Titus? We recognize that there's a book called Titus, and where Paul had written a letter to this individual called Titus. Titus to Dalmatia. And Titus was probably one of Paul's closest associates, one of his closest friends next to Timothy. He was sent to a Roman province north of Macedonia, which was called Dalmatia. And the book of Titus was actually written to him by Paul when Titus was serving the Lord on the island of Crete. Most of you have probably read the book of Titus. It's not a very long book. In fact, I think we've gone through it here. I think I may have done it in the evening service. So this Titus individual was another individual who Paul thought a lot of, and Paul placed a lot of responsibility in. And so Crescens would go to Galatia, Titus would go to Dalmatia. Then he says in verse 11, only Luke is with me. Only Luke. Now, who's Luke? Remember Matthew, Mark, Luke, John? What did Luke do? Well, he wrote one of the Gospels of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is another important believer in the life of Paul. And Luke was what? What was his occupation? He was a doctor. He was a physician. He was called Luke, the beloved physician. And so we recognize that he was also considered a fellow worker for the gospel of Jesus Christ in Philemon verse 24. He wrote the book of Luke, the gospel of Luke, which is a very well-written gospel, by the way. As I said, he was a doctor by trade. He was a longtime companion of Paul, and he accompanied Paul to Rome. He was shipwrecked with Paul off the island of Malta. He was ministering to Paul during Paul's first imprisonment, then later on would minister to him in his second. Now we go down past Luke, we see the individual named Mark. We'll skip him for just a second, and we'll come back to him a little bit later. Verse 12, but Tychius, I have sent to Ephesus. So who's Tychius? Well, we may not know a lot about this individual either, but Paul was sending him to a very important church. In fact, it was a church that Timothy was ministering at. So he was going to send him to Ephesus, possibly to deliver this second letter. But Paul was presently writing 2 Timothy, so Timothy could read it and get his instructions from Paul. Tychius seems to have been a faithful brother in his being willing to deliver the letter and perhaps serve Paul in some other capacities which aren't mentioned. Then we've got in verse 13 someone by the name of Carpus. He said, "When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus." Now, who is Carpus? Again, we don't have a lot of information about Carpus. But Paul did ask Timothy to bring his cloak, his books, his parchments, which were left at Troas with Carpus. So apparently, Paul was not able to bring these things with him the second time he was arrested. You know, apparently he was arrested and taken from Troas to Rome and left behind his cloak, which is a great big woolen, kind of like a blanket. You could use it as a cloak, or you could use it as something you would sleep on during the evening. So that was pretty important. And it could get pretty cold in a Roman jail cell. So he also wanted his books, his parchments. So Paul was, as you know, writing letters. In fact, history records and our scriptures record that he wrote 13 out of the 27 New Testament books. So he had to have his writing materials. You know, we would say, bring the laptop or with you, or bring the printer, and bring my wardrobe. Paul said, well, bring me some parchments and some books, and also bring me my cloak. And apparently these were left behind. Now, Carpus was an individual that may very well have had a church home. In other words, he had a church in his home. That probably would be a little bit better way of saying it. Back then, during the first century, basically the way things were set up is that you did church in someone's house. In other words, instead of coming to a building which was kind of separate, and having church services at so-and-so Baptist Church or so-and-so Bible Church or wherever, you actually went to someone's house, and church was conducted in someone's house. Extra buildings came along a little bit later. And I think that probably we're living in a day and age, we may find ourselves, if we actually live long enough for this, going back to the home church or churches being conducted out of homes. Usually it was because of expenses or because of persecution. So rather than having such and such a church where people knew where you were and could come in and disrupt the services, you just went quietly to someone's home and sang some hymns and read the Word of God and had a message, whatever. So Carpus apparently lived, as we said, in Troas, which was a seaport in Asia Minor, and he may have had the church in that town in his house. So he was apparently a very gracious host. He had Paul's belongings, which he was watching over, which Paul may have left behind when he got arrested for his second imprisonment. So when Timothy came to Rome to see Paul, he was supposed to bring all that stuff from the house of Carpus. Now, as you and I look at this list, and it's not a really long list, which is good, we see a list of people who were considered faithful. They were fellow ministers of Paul. They were brothers in the Lord. They worked with him for the proclamation of the gospel. They may have had some kind of supporting roles. They may not have been out front like Paul was. They may not have written 13 out of 27 books in the New Testament, but they were important. And they were important because they were faithful, and they were important because God chose to use them. It is a wonderful privilege to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Amen? And I think sometimes we forget that. We're kind of used to being comfortable here in America, practicing our faith. Nobody messes with us too much. Occasionally somebody comes out and criticizes us. We look on the horizons and we see some things happening in our culture which are troubling. But right now it's still pretty good. But you know, it is a wonderful privilege to be a believer in Christ, even in difficult circumstances. It is an incredible experience to serve Christ in the ministry, to be there and to help see people saved, to maybe work at a vacation Bible school, or to work in a Sunday school program, or maybe to be part of a Bible study where people kind of see the light, so to speak, and they get saved and they come to the Lord, and we realize that we maybe had a role in that. Maybe we weren't the primary teacher, maybe we didn't get up in front and sing solos or anything like that, but we did something, whatever we could, whatever God called us to do in order to help that particular ministry. So what's the point here? You've got a list of faithful people. And what do we want to do with our own lives as Christians? We want to be faithful to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was faithful to us as he died on the cross and paid the penalty for our sins. So let us live out our lives. Let us be faithful to him. Let us be counted faithful brothers and sisters as we live out our days here on planet Earth. Now, what's the second group? Actually, this second group is kind of a short group. There's only one person in it. We'll go back to verse 11. It says, pick up Mark and bring him with you. I'm calling this second person or second group an encouragement about the faith, about the forgiven. The first one was a tribute to the faithful. The second group is an encouragement about the forgiven. Now, what do we know about Mark, other than the fact that his name was Mark and he was a guy? We recognize that he wrote the book of Mark. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, etc. So he wrote the book of Mark. But what do we know about him? We know that he was a man that had some struggles, that he wasn't always successful in the ministry. So Paul here is saying, pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. Now, he wasn't always useful to Paul for service. Anybody remember the story? He wasn't always necessarily a faithful follower, at least as far as the ministry was concerned, of Christ. I'm not saying that he wasn't a Christian, but he really struggled in some ways. And he made a mistake, and which he regretted. He later repented and had remorse and was found his way back into the ministry with encouragement of people like Barnabas and probably Peter. And now Paul's looking at him and said, you know, I had this guy all wrong. He has become useful to me for service to the Lord. Turn with me, if you would, just for a moment to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 13. It says, now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, but John, and we're talking here about John Mark, left them and returned to Jerusalem. So what did he do? They started out on a missionary journey, and it seems like things got a little bit rough on the missionary journey, as sometimes they do. And what did he do? He turned around and went back to Jerusalem. Now that's not a good way to start out your ministry. That's not a good way to be remembered by your peers who are trying to serve the Lord. So turn with me now to Acts chapter 15, verses 36 to 41. After some days, verse 36, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Let's go back and kind of check everybody out and see how things are going spiritually for them, in other words. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. Well, what happened here? Now Paul wants to go and check out all the churches that they helped found and see how everybody's doing spiritually. He and his friend Barnabas got in an argument because there was apparently some question came up as to whether or not Mark or John Mark would be given a second chance. And Paul said, no, he deserted us. He really shouldn't be going on, on the mission field, and we need to accept that, and we need to not take him. And Barnabas is saying, no, look, we got to give this guy a second chance. We can all mess up. Let's give him a second chance. Remember what happened to Peter. And so as a result of that, there was a parting of ways, at least for a time, between Paul and Barnabas over the situation of John Mark. Apparently, as we said, Mark had deserted Paul during a missionary journey, but had given another opportunity, and apparently was in the verge of trying to redeem himself. And unfortunately, there was some dissension among the disciples as to whether or not he should be brought along. Now, Mark had a close relationship with someone who was very familiar with failure. Anybody know who that is? Peter. Now, did Peter ever fail? You bet he failed. He made some major blunders in his ministry. So let's look at John 13 for just a second. We're just going to pick our way through a couple of verses here, or a few passages, I should say. John chapter 13, verses 36 to 38. And Simon, starting in verse 36 of John 13, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. Let's stop for a second. Do you think Peter was being sincere? I think that when Peter said that, he really believed that he had the ability to follow the Lord. He just, yeah, I'll just come with you, man. Wherever you go, I'll go. Whatever you go through, I'm willing to go through with you. I love you, Jesus. I'm with you. Well, I think Peter, as we know, was maybe a little bit arrogant at times, a little bit bullheaded. And he just kind of figured that he could kind of go out there and do that. And I don't think he realized what it was actually going to be like when he faced the test. And when the test came, he failed. And Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. Now, you imagine that gave Peter something to think about. So now we're going to go over to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. So turn with me if you would. And we're going to just look at verses 15 to 17 together for a second. And you realize, obviously, Jesus has been arrested and, you know, things are kind of winding up as far as the crucifixion was concerned. Verse 15, Simon Peter was following Jesus and so was another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest, but Peter was standing at the door outside. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. Then the slave girl who kept the door said to Peter, you are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. Now the slaves and the officers were standing there, having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves, and Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. I'm going to move on a little bit down to verse 27. Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and the temple where all the Jews come together, and I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who heard what I spoke to them. They know what I said. When he said this, one of the officers standing nearby struck Jesus, saying, is that the way you answer the high priest? Jesus answered him, if I have spoken wrongly, testify of the wrong. But if I rightly, why do you strike me? So Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, you are also not one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. Strike two. One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter then denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Strike three. So as you look at this, Peter thought he could really do this. He could stand for the Lord. He'd be with the Lord. I think he was probably relying on his own strength, which we often tend to do without thinking about it, rather than saying, Lord, I don't think I can do this on my own. You're really going to have to be with me if I get put to the test like Peter did. But Peter apparently thought he could do it, and what did he do? He failed. This was a major, major error. It's totally different, though, I want you to understand this, from Judas's betrayal. And I think that's important to keep in mind. So now turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. We're just kind of moving a little bit further in the book of John. And if you don't have a Bible with you, feel free to grab one of the pew Bibles and use that. That's why they're there. John chapter 20, verses 1 to 10. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that was John, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and he believed. For as yet they did not understand the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own home. I read that to you just to show you that Peter had not dropped out of the ball game. He had a major blunder. He denied the Lord three times, but he was still with the disciples, and he's still involved here in the situation. Now go with me, and we'll wrap this up here in a minute, to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will also come with you." They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" They answered him and said, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find a catch." So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So when Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but 100 yards away, dragging the fish, net full of fish. So they got out of the land, they saw charcoal fire already laid, and fish placed on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not torn. And we'll stop there. So what is happening here? Peter's still involved. First thing Peter does when he hears it is the Lord, he jumps into the water. Where is he going? He's going to see Jesus. Why is he going to see Jesus? Because he probably wants to tell Jesus he's sorry. He's repenting. He's filled with remorse. And the Lord, what? Forgives him, receives him gladly. Now let me just read to you verses 13 to 19. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to him, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when he'd finished eating breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to them, "Tend my lambs." And he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to them, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wish. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you to where you do not wish to go." Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken, he said to him, "Follow me." So how did this all come out? Peter sinned grievously, obviously, by denying the Lord three times. What happened? He repented, filled with remorse. He went to Jesus, received lovingly and graciously by Jesus. And as you look at verses 13 and 19 here, Jesus is kind of like giving him a second chance. What is he saying? Take care of my sheep. In other words, take care of the church. Peter played a prominent role in the early church. In fact, if you look at verses 18 and 19, he also died a martyr's death. And church history records that when Peter was crucified, he demanded the right to be crucified upside down because he did not feel that he was worthy to be crucified the same way that his Lord was crucified. So what happened here? I think both in Peter's case and in Mark's case, we have different situations than we do with Demas or with Judas. Peter and Mark are example of ministry failure. They're an example of someone who succumbed to human weakness under pressure. Demas and Judas were examples of apostasy. That is a completely different scenario. Peter and Mark messed up. What did they do? They repented and they were restored. And last week, as we looked at the case of Demas, we see that he loved this present world apparently more than he loved the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he went back to Thessalonica. We saw last week in Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 10, Romans chapter 1, also in 1 John, these were all cited as situations where God had, in effect, drawn the line. He basically had drawn the line with certain individuals where people had received a full knowledge of the truth and it appeared to be Christians for a while, but then walked away from the Lord, and they walked in the direction of God's ultimate judgment. You know, if you look at Isaiah 6, and I'll just rattle this off here real quickly. You've got, you know, Isaiah the prophet in the temple of God, seeing the Lord in all of his glory. And the Lord says, well, I've got to send somebody to the people of Israel. Who shall we send? And again, the Lord there, the word we, who shall we send, is a reference to the Trinity. And so Isaiah's going, I'll go. And what happens? Well, they say, okay, you can go. One of the things you want to keep in mind, and I'm really paraphrasing this, is that when you go, nobody's going to listen to you because their hearts are hardened, their ears, they cannot hear, et cetera, et cetera. But there will be, and you follow this all the way down to verse 13 in Isaiah chapter 6, there will be a remnant, a small group that will believe. And so basically you're going there for that remnant. That same passage is quoted in Matthew chapter 12. I'm just going to rattle this off to you without turning to the passage. But in Matthew chapter 12, the leaders of the Jews had come and had told Jesus and told the people that you conduct these miracles by the power of the devil. And at that point, Jesus drew a line with the nation of Israel, no longer gave them any teachings except in parables, and focused his entire energies on basically the crowds and also on his own disciples. But basically at that point, Jesus had drawn a line and basically was going to not attempt anymore to bring many of these people to salvation. We see that again in Hebrews 6. We saw it in Romans 1, where mankind falling into sin, one sin leads to another sin, which leads to another sin. And finally he says, that's enough. And he delivers them or turns them over to the hardness of their own hearts. This is called judicial hardening. Remember in the book of Exodus, when Pharaoh was repeatedly refusing to let the people of Israel go, even though God was telling him through Moses, let my people go. It starts out in the book of Exodus where Pharaoh hardened his own heart. But as you go along further, you find that now God is hardening Pharaoh's heart. So what God is doing is simply confirming the direction that they want to go in and allowing their heart to be hardened against the truth of God's word. And having said all that, we recognize that there are people like Demas and people like Judas who were never believers to begin with, but apparently pretended to be for a period of time. And when he went too far, God hardened their heart and allowed them to go the way they really wanted to go anyway. allowed them to go in the direction that their wicked hearts would take them. And having said all that, we now see other scriptural examples of people like Mark and Peter, who were true believers, who failed, who messed up, even in very serious ways. One guy deserted a missionary church on a missionary trip. Another guy denied the Lord three times, but this was a temporary situation. They repented. They had remorse. They came back to the Lord asking for forgiveness and wanting an opportunity to serve once again. So what's the point? Simply this: if we fail as a Christian, even as a Christian, the question is, do we walk away? Do we just say, I'm done, forget it? And giving rise to the question as to whether or not the faith that we claim that we have is even authentic? Or do we acknowledge our sin? Do we repent of it? Do we return to the Lord once again, asking for forgiveness? One decision, the walking away, leads to judgment. The other decision, going back to the Lord for forgiveness, leads to restoration, to fellowship, and possibly even ministry once again, depending on the situation. There is forgiveness at the cross of Christ. Amen? You can fail as a Christian in maybe a number of different ways. I think there are some limits to that. I want to make the point here that if you're a pastor and you fall into adultery, the Bible says you're done as far as being a pastor. You're finished. You can't do that anymore. You can still be forgiven. Obviously, you still are a Christian. You still go to church, those kinds of things. But your days of being a pastor are over. So there are some limits. But there is forgiveness of the cross of Christ, and we must remember that. And if we fail even seriously, if we backslide, may we turn once again to our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May we plead his blood on our behalf and receive his forgiveness and his cleansing and a second chance to serve him in whatever capacity he would have us to do. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we recognize that this is written to Christians. So we have the faithful, we have the forgiven, and then we have the faithless, or a warning about the faithless. And again, we're back to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 to 15. Verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. So you've got a guy in here, in these last two verses, by the name of Alexander. He was a faithless man. The other men he had talked about up to this point were all believers, with the exception, obviously, of Demas. But the ones we've talked about this week are all believers. Crescens, Titus, Luke, Mark, Tychius, Carpus. They're all Christians. They're all believers. They may have been imperfect Christians, but they were forgiven. They were redeemed. They were reconciled to God through Christ's sacrificial death on the cross. They were believers. They were sinners saved by grace. And you all know the song, Only a Sinner Saved by Grace. That's all we are. Alexander was not such an individual. This was someone that probably fit more in the category of a Demas or of a false teacher, as we see mentioned in 1 John and also in 2 Peter, as well as other places. He made himself an adversary of Paul's. He opposed Paul's teaching in any way that he apparently could. And he did what he could, apparently, to hurt Paul's ministry. Now, there's a little bit of a debate as you read the commentaries as to who exactly Alexander was. There was a guy named Alexander referred to in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And Paul had handed him over to Satan, along with somebody named Hymenaeus, which basically means they were kicked out of the church. So they would be taught not to blaspheme. Apparently, they were involved in some false teaching. This is back in 1 Timothy. So Alexander, along with another guy named Hymenaeus, had come to the point where Paul had basically church disciplined him. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17, we see Hymenaeus associated with someone named Philetus. And both of these men were teaching that the resurrection of believers had already taken place. Well, you know, believers were being taught, and you see this in 1 Corinthians 15, that there would one day, when they died, they would receive a resurrected or a glorified body. Well, these guys were saying, well, that's already taken place. And the believers would walk around and say, well, I don't really have a glorified body, so I don't know what he's talking about. But he was apparently disputing the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of the believer's new body, and the fact that believers would one day have a glorified body, something that's taught in Scripture, also in 1 Corinthians, especially in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So if this Alexander was an associate of Hymenaeus and Philetus, he would have denied the bodily resurrection of believers, which contradicts numerous passages of Scripture. It is possible that this Alexander was a different Alexander than the one we are talking about here in 1 Timothy 2 and 2 Timothy 2. But personally, I think he was probably the same guy, okay? To make a long story short, I believe that the Alexander here in 2 Timothy 4 was probably the same guy as we have in 2 Timothy 2 and 1 Timothy 2. Some commentators think they're different people. I think they're probably the same guy. It's not something that I would go to war over, so if you read a commentary and it tells you something different than what I said, that's okay. There is a little bit of debate on it. Now, what exactly was he doing? We recognize that he was an opponent of the truth. So he was a coppersmith. That means that he may have made idols. And if he was the same guy that we've already talked about in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy in previous chapters, he was also involved in false teaching. So you've got an idol maker who's a false teacher and did Paul a lot of harm. And what does Paul say in verse 14? The Lord will repay him. You know, Paul isn't going to track him down, have him beat up, nothing, he's not going to do anything to the guy, but he says the Lord will get him. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Then he said, Timothy, be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. In other words, what Paul taught, Alexander opposed, and Timothy needed to be warned about this particular guy. So this guy sits in the same camp as Demas, Judas, the Antichrist that we talked about in 1 John chapter 2, and other people who were false teachers throughout Scripture. And so Paul is warning Timothy about this man. He is a faithless individual. He is not a Christian. He opposed the truth of God's word, and he needed to be resisted and watched and monitored. And eventually this faithful man who formally masqueraded probably as some kind of a believer. You know, there are people that come in the churches. They say they're Christians. They say all the right words. And then they look to kind of gather a little following around them. And they start trying to talk about things that really don't quite fit the scriptural pattern or the scriptural message. And you have to watch very carefully and evaluate them very carefully to see where they're coming from. They did not know Christ. He was not really a part of the church as far as being a real brother in Christ. And he was never really interested in the ministry to begin with. So what happens to him? Paul basically turns him over to God for judgment. So what's the point? Why go through all these names with you and take up 45 minutes of your time and bring these to your attention? I think the question we have to say is, where are we today in terms of our spiritual situation? Are you a faithful Christian? Are you following the Lord? Do you know Christ? Do you really know Christ? Are you trusting in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation? Are you living it? Are you sticking to this truth? Are you faithful as you try to serve the Lord throughout your life? So that's one question you have to ask. The other question you have to say is, are you one of these people that maybe has failed in some way? And it can be a very major way. Christians can do really bad things. And you say to yourself, I've done some really bad things, you know, things that I wouldn't even want to tell anybody about, but I can't serve the Lord anymore, but I will come to church and I'll sort of hang out and do the best I can. But you know something? There is forgiveness at the cross, even for a Christian that messes up. Look at some really good people in the Bible who really messed up. Mark deserted on a missionary journey. Peter denied his Lord 3 times. What happened? Peter becomes a prominent apostle. He's forgiven. And he writes the book of 1 and 2 Peter. And we remember him with a certain degree of fondness because we look at Peter with his blunders, and he had more blunders than just these, and say, you know, I'm kind of a lot like Peter. We sort of relate to him because, you know, Peter messed up, but God forgave him, and Peter had a ministry. Or are we a person who really deep down is kind of faithless? We're pretending to be a sheep, but in reality, we're a sheep and we're a wolf in sheep's clothing. We're really not trusting in Christ and Christ alone for our salvation, but we think there's something nice about coming to church, and so we're kind of here. But we have sort of our own views, and just leave me alone and don't try to tell me the truth. I'm going to kind of go out and do what I want. You know what the Bible says about all these three categories? The Bible says that we are to examine ourselves to see whether we be of the faith. We need to look at ourselves, and we need to say, what am I? Am I a faithful Christian? Am I a Christian that has been forgiven and maybe needs to get back into the game? Or am I someone who has pretended to be a Christian but has never really been a Christian to begin with? Am I a Demas, or am I a Judas, or am I an Alexander? And only you and God can make that determination. I can't answer that question for you. So this morning we've seen a tribute to the faithful. We've seen an encouragement about those who are forgiven. And we've seen a warning about the faithless. Which one are you? Ask yourself that question and ask God to show you the truth. And do whatever it is that God wants you to do. If it's to come to Christ for the first time in repentance, and to really be saved, and to know the Lord, and to want to live for him for the remainder of your days, hallelujah. Come to him. If I can help you, I will. If you're a person that's maybe, yeah, you're a Christian, but boy, you just haven't done a lot with it because for whatever reason, maybe it's time to start doing something with it. Maybe it's time to come to church. Maybe it's time to be involved in the church. Maybe it's time just to do something with your Christian faith, even read the Bible. So if that's the case, then come to the Lord and ask him to show you what to do. Be sure, at the end of the day, that you're really a saved person. If you were to die tonight, and you were to stand before God, and he were to say, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you tell him? That I'm a good person? I did the best I could? Well, that's not going to cut it. I am a sinner, saved by grace. Thank you for dying for me on the cross. That's the answer that God's looking for. Let's pray, shall we? This morning,